Timothy, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. All right, we should be on there. We okay, Paul? All right. By the way, grandparents, Henry and Sylvia, and I was talking to Henry and said, "How you doing, Grandpa?" And he said, "Well, you know now," he said, "we've got a tie. I guess you have four of each as grandchildren." And I said, "Well, that's wonderful, but Josh, that's no pressure to break the tie." You know. But amen. Grandkids, they're wonderful. When they fuss, you can send them home. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. And we're going to go down through verse 21. I want you to follow along with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And got so busy talking there, I didn't get where I needed to be. Beginning with verse 11 in our text, Paul writes, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast possessed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Father, thank you again for this book, this blessed book you've given us, inerrant, infallible, inspired of you, breathed out of your very mouth. And we're thankful that it has withstood time. You said, "Forever your word is settled in heaven." Jesus said other things would pass, but your word would never pass away. And we're so very thankful. And now as we look to your word, we pray that you would bless the preaching of it, that you would use these thoughts that we'll see today in our hearts and in our minds. We do pray for those who are here without Christ. They have no assurance of heaven when they die, that before they leave this place, they would give us the opportunity to open this blessed book and show them from your word the way of salvation, the only way, faith in Jesus Christ, and that they would come to him and be saved. And then we pray for every believer. Once again, we would just allow you to do in us that which you want to do. Help our hearts to be attentive and in tune with you. Help us to be willing to make decisions you want us to make. Use me today. I want to be a tool in your hands once again. I just want to be your spokesman, your messenger boy. God help me. I cannot do this without you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some things to keep. Look at verse 20 down there. Paul says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Here we find some wonderful words of godly advice and wisdom given by the Apostle Paul to a young man he had earlier in his life led to Christ, Timothy. And this young man is now in the ministry himself as a pastor. Timothy, we know from the Scriptures, is Paul's son in the faith, as Paul referred to him. And we know he was an understudy of the Apostle Paul, if I can use that term. He traveled with Paul, learned from Paul, was groomed by Paul, to later be used as a pastor himself. Now, Paul has this epistle to instruct this younger Christian as a pastor. And if you'll read 1 Timothy, you'll find that many issues have been dealt with and much instruction has been offered through this book. The text we've looked at today is understood by us to be his final remarks, the final thoughts of Paul before he ends this letter. And in verse 20, Paul gives one final warning, if you will. One word of instruction and admonition to Timothy that kind of ties everything he has said previously together. In the beginning of that verse, we find these simple words that bring such a profound and necessary admonition. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Paul wanted to leave Timothy with that last thought, that last idea, that last charge, to keep that which is committed to thy trust. What he's saying to Timothy there is, Timothy, guard these truths that have been offered. Hang on to the truths of the faith. Don't let yourself become complacent or indifferent in the things of the Lord. And today, I believe that's a warning that is necessary and needed by us. So-called Christianity has seen many new fads, new movements, new looks, and new methods. There's a grade on what we often refer to as the old-time religion. However, the message this morning is not one dealing with those issues and those battles. The message this morning is one centered on this thought or truth, that there are some things we must steadfastly, strive diligently, and work hard to keep in our individual lives as Christians. The victorious Christian life can only be achieved and lived out if we keep these things, if we guard these things, if we maintain them and observe them in our lives. Some things we must keep. The first thing I want you to know that we must keep our heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keeping is defined there, and the way it's used is meant of guarding or protecting something. We would say, I put my money in the bank for safe keeping. I put my valuables in a vault for safe keeping. Guarding or protecting. And we're told there in Proverbs to keep our heart, and we're told to keep thy heart with all diligence. And the heart refers to that center of our being, the control center of all that we are. What we are in our heart and what we harbor in our heart is what we really are. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs tells us. And then we're told we've got to keep our heart with all diligence. Diligence. That diligence is an interesting word. You know, it denotes extreme care Think about this. If you had something very valuable that you didn't want anything to happen to, you didn't want anybody to steal it all, you would guard it with all diligence. I mean, you would just make sure you put every effort, you did your best to protect it. Kind of has the idea of protecting something and guarding in a prison. But the thought of Proverbs there is this: we must guard our hearts against the things that are going to affect us spiritually. Listen, there's a lot of things that battle for control in our heart. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be aware. And we've got to make sure we don't let these things influence us. I'm talking about things like covetousness. Listen to me. As believers, you know, we are very much about dealing with what we call the big sins. But very often we overlook the sins of the heart. I'm talking about, we're diligent about the outward sins where everybody sees them. But what about the things in here? Like covetousness. Wanting what others have. Wanting what God doesn't have for us to have. Wanting more all the time. Covetousness. And then envy. That's being upset because others have what we want. We're envious of them. Listen, we may not have those big outward sins in our life, but I want you to think about how many Christians are covetous or envious. How about bitterness? I'm always amazed. I'm very careful when somebody has problems in their life, and I say, now be careful you don't get bitter. I'm not bitter. Okay. What did they just tell me? Yeah. It's easy to get bitter. And bitterness is a problem of the heart. And it gets rooted down in our heart. And it's something that will affect the rest of our life. We need not to be a bitter people. Bitterness, inner anger and hatred, it's all combined there. And let me say this. I want to make sure you understand this. Most of all, don't get bitter towards God. Nobody would ever do that. Oh, I see Christians doing it all the time. Something happens in their life. Things don't go the way they want it to go. Bad times come and difficulties come. And what do? They blame God and get bitter at God. Next thing you know, they're saying, preacher, I'm not coming to church anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to serve God. Well, where's that coming from? Bitterness and anger towards God. That's a bad place to be, friend. It affects us. Our heart, when we get that kind of a heart, it's going to affect how we act and react. We need to be careful about it. How about coldness? We need to guard our heart against coldness. As believers, you know it's easy to get cold as a believer. What am I talking about? It's easy just to kind of put it in neutral as a believer. I mean, you still come to church and maybe even still read your Bible. But I mean, there's no zeal. There's no fire. You're just kind of indifferent towards spiritual things. Guard your heart. It can happen very easily. You can become so complacent. We need to be careful about that. Guard your heart, the Bible says. And these that we've seen, and there are many others, we don't have time to even think about, listen, all of them. But they're sins of the heart, sins that are not seen, so to speak, by others, but the effects of them are. Keep our heart. Be careful not to allow such things to creep into our lives. Number one thing to keep is keep our heart. Number two, we need to keep the Word of God. I like that picture. Hanging on to that Bible. Keep the Word of God. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Joshua 1:8, I love this verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Meditating in the book day and night, it shall not depart out of thy mouth. You see, the truth is this, and we know this, it's nothing new. God's people must study God's Word. We're called on 2 Timothy chapter 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. How many people do it? We are responsible to study the Bible, to learn what it says, to read it, compare Scripture with Scripture, search the Scriptures, meditate on them, memorize them. We must be students of this book. Let's keep the Word of God. Feed on it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Where are you going to get those words? It's exactly what this book is. And that's what feeds us spiritually. I had a blood test done the other day and they said, your hemoglobin's a little bit low. I said, oh, you got to watch that. It can make you anemic. Well, we'll watch that. Why did I say that? Because I want you to understand this. There are a lot of anemic Christians. You're anemic. You're weak. Why? You're not feeding yourself. Well, I come every Sunday. Yeah, and I give you as much as I can give you, but you're not going to eat today physically and not eat till next Sunday. Well, how do you know? All I have to do is look at you. You need to feed every day on the Word of God. Get your nose in the book. Keep the Word of God. Find out what it says. And then number two, we need to be obedient to the commands of the Word. James 1:22, most of you could recite it. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We just need to be obedient to the word of God. You know, it's interesting, and how do I say this? I don't want to say I'm flattered, but I am. When other preachers come and preach to our church, and they say, number one, your people are easy to preach to. And there's a little bit of depth to your people. Well, that's a blessing. And that's what we want. We want you to have some understanding of the Scriptures. But here's what I found. A lot of people might know what the Bible says, but fail to practice it. No. We need to keep the Word of God. And by that I'm saying we need to practice what it says. It says we should be saved. If you're here today, you've never come to Christ, you've never been born again, the Bible says that's the only way to get to heaven. You say, well, I have a religion. It won't get you to heaven. Well, I'm a good person. I'm glad you are. It won't get you to heaven. I've been baptized. It won't get you to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us, His shed blood, His paying for our sins. And salvation is a free gift of God. And we must accept the gift. God's made it available. All we have to do is say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my heart and in my life. Please, save me. That's what the Bible says. We should obey that. We should do that. If you're not saved, that's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Be saved. Be baptized. Baptism is the first step of obedience to the Lord. Listen, I believe this with all my heart. If you've been saved, you've never been scripturally baptized, you're kind of at a standstill in your Christian life. Now, you want to grow, but you've not been willing to take that first step of obedience, which is baptism. Water baptism, in the way the Bible says, we're supposed to do it by immersion. Well, I got baptized when I was a baby. Don't count. What do you mean don't count? All you did was get wet. Got a little sprinkle on you. Well, my mother told me it washed away original sin. Nothing can wash away sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be scripturally baptized in water by immersion, the way the Bible says, after you get saved. In the Bible, it's always salvation, then baptism. We need to be holy. Talked about this in Sunday school. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. God expects His people to strive to be holy. He wants us to be obedient to Him in that matter, living holy lives. We said in Sunday school, how do we define holy? Righteous. How do we define righteous? Doing what's right. What righteousness is. Doing what's right according to God. So we should live holy lives because God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Not because Pastor Gilmore says, not because our church has rules. Because God says. I'm a little weary of this idea that we hear on the radio and the television and read in some of the periodicals by so-called preachers who say, well, doesn't matter how you live. Yes, it does matter how you live. If it didn't, God would have never said, be ye holy as I am holy. He wants us to be a holy people. Sad thing is, most Christians refuse to be holy. We ought to be obedient to the Word and being soul winners. Oh, there you go again, soul winning. Yeah, there I go again because, you know, number one, we are saved to glorify God. Number one. Number two, we're saved to serve Him. And the greatest service we can do for Him is win others to Christ. But how many believers are willing to be a witness and a testimony for the Lord? How many are willing to make an effort to come on a Thursday night or a Saturday or any other time you have available time and go knock on some doors or go down in Center Square and hand out some tracts or go talk to somebody somewhere about their need of Jesus Christ? How long has it been since you did that? Well, you know, I just had... Well, then you're not obeying the Word of God. Go over to Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command. And that's for every one of us. And then we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We talked about Spirit-filled living in the family in Sunday school today. How many believers really have a desire to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and be a Spirit-filled Christian? You know what I find? Listen to me. I find a lot of Christians are afraid of that. What do you mean afraid of that? They're afraid to yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and let Him control their lives because they're afraid of where it might take them. Oh, I might become a fanatic. Well, good for you. Why? I might start soul winning and I'd even surrender to go to the mission field. If I was a Spirit-filled Christian, if I would just let the Holy Spirit, maybe I'd have right relationships. Maybe I'd be able to be a better Christian. Listen, friend, we need to be filled with the Spirit. These are things that the Bible commands. Being filled with the Spirit is an option, it's a command. But how many obey it? Keep the Word of God. Do what it says to do. Be obedient to the Word of God. Number three, something else we might keep. Did you identify with that? Boy, I sure did. You say, what's the point? There's the point. We've got to learn to keep our flesh under control. Paul says something very interesting in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't let my flesh control me. I bring my flesh under control. I let the Holy Spirit call the shots, not my flesh. That's what he's saying. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We've got to keep our flesh under control. Our flesh is the same as the unsaved flesh. When you got saved, your flesh didn't get saved. Amen. That's why we have this battle every day of doing what's right and doing what's wrong. We have the Holy Spirit who's saying, let's do right. We have the flesh that's saying, oh no, let's do wrong. So, the believer's flesh is just like the flesh of the unsaved, and our flesh seeks satisfaction. Our flesh wants its way, just like the flesh of the unsaved wants its way. Have you realized yet your flesh don't care one iota what God says, or doesn't care one iota about any spiritual things? All our flesh cares about is being satisfied. So we got to keep our flesh under control. We got to tell our flesh, no, 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 no. And that's one of the problems today. We need to bring our flesh under control. We need to be temperate. That means to be under control. We need to discipline our flesh. We need to say no to our flesh. We need to become masters over our flesh. Our flesh wants to be lazy. I'm sure many of us, you know, when that clock went off today and we lost our hour's sleep, our flesh said, just stay in the bed another hour. But see, what we got to say is, no flesh, uh-uh. I'm getting up. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Our flesh wants to take it easy. Our flesh wants to indulge in pleasures. On and on we could go. Our flesh wants the cake more than the apple. Listen, don't look at me. Every one of us identifies with that. Go ahead, give me the choice. But I know what I should do. I know what the right thing to do is, the best thing to do is, and I know that if I indulge in that flesh thing, ultimately I'm going to regret it. A moment on the lips, forever on the hips, they say. So what do you have to do? You have to tell the flesh, no, 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 no cake, going to have the apple. Because that's what's best. We need to learn to do that. We need to walk. Learn to walk in the Spirit, because Paul says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Oh, that battle rages. And then number four, we need to keep this. Keep ourselves from idols. Now, I'm sure none of us have one of these in our house. Or even in our yard. But you know, anything put ahead of God in our lives becomes an idol. And I hate to say this, but oftentimes Christians have idols in their lives. God must be the number one priority. Christians are guilty of idolatry. How's that? They put their job, they put their house, they put their car, their career, their friends, their money, their education, their family, their hobbies, their pleasure, their business. On and on we could go, ahead of God. Becomes an idol. Anything that comes ahead or becomes more important to you than God is, becomes an idol. And you know, Satan uses idolatry to keep us from being effective for God. How's he do that? Well, he gets our focus off of what should be number one onto other things, and pretty soon we're serving these other things instead of serving God. You know, and these things may not be sinful, and oftentimes they're not, but they take us away from what God wants. I remember I told you about Paul Andrews, who got into playing tennis, and he was a youth pastor I worked with when I was in Bible college, and he was telling me one day about he loved to play tennis, oh, tennis is wonderful, but I'd never seen him play tennis. I'd known him for a couple of years. And I said, well, you never played tennis. He said, no, I had to quit. I said, oh, did you hurt your knee or something? No. He said, here's what happened. I got into tennis, and he said, I got so into tennis that all I wanted to do was play tennis. And he said, pretty soon my ministry was suffering. I wouldn't do what I was supposed to do. My spiritual life was suffering. Everything was suffering because all I wanted to do was play tennis. And he said, I realized tennis had become an idol. He said, I had to lay it down. Can't play tennis anymore. See, sometimes we let things like that creep in and take over. Pretty soon it's an idol. And then number four, we need to keep our testimony. See that light? That's a beacon. Our testimony. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify or see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our testimony. James says in 1:27 that a man is to keep himself unspotted before the world. You know, every Christian has a testimony. We have a testimony for the Lord. Here's the problem. It's either good or bad. See, sometimes you say, well, I really don't have a testimony. Oh, yes, you do. You've either got a good testimony or a bad testimony, but we all have a testimony. And you know, the world's watching. The world's looking at us. Our testimony is supposed to be a light to those who are in darkness. Lighthouse. What's the purpose? To show those who are in danger the way. Our life is supposed to be a beacon of light to show the way the others the way to Christ. But you know what I realized this? In the lives of many Christians? The light of many Christians is far too dim to make any difference. Because their light has been dimmed by the dirt in their life. Just think about that a minute. See that lighthouse? We're told that when they had the lighthouses like that, in the old days, and they had a keeper up there all the time, and it wasn't electronic and everything, but every day that guy would go out there and he'd clean the glass and clean the lenses and make sure there was no dirt. Why? Because he knew the importance of that light shining brightly. People depended upon that light, and if that light wasn't bright and able to be seen, lives could be lost. Listen, friend, our lives are a beacon of light. And if we've got so much dirt in our lives that the light isn't shining brightly, lives can be lost. I'm not talking necessarily about physical life, but I'm talking about people die and go to hell because our testimony is so dark and dim that we can't even show them Christ. By the way, our testimony should be salt to the world. What do I mean by that? Well, when I say salt to the world, I'm talking about our testimony ought to affect the world. Salt affects things. If you don't believe me, go get you a nice porterhouse steak, grill it up, and take a bite with nothing on it, and then take a bite with some salt on it. You ever eat a hard-boiled egg? You bite into the egg, just the egg, and you put a little salt on it. But boy, it makes a difference, doesn't it? Huh? Well, you know, our lives are supposed to make a difference. It's supposed to affect the world around us. By the way, it's supposed to flavor the world. It should make a difference. Our lives should be make an effect on the world. I thought about this. You know, when the unsaved people get around us, they should feel bad about cussing around us. And I've had unsaved people come around and, you know, use bad language and find out I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, whatever. And I've had them apologize. And I'm glad. You know what that says? It says I'm affecting the world. They're understanding that they shouldn't use that kind of language. Our being in the world ought to be irritating to the world. We are. Aren't we? You know, that's why they do things to you and they're just nasty with you many times and short and abrupt and pick on you and all. Why? Because we're irritating to them. You ever get salt in a wound? Burns, doesn't it? Ooh, irritates, doesn't it? Well, see, that's how we are to the world. We're like salt in the wound. What are you talking about? Because we're trying to live for Christ and do what's right, it convicts them. They get uncomfortable because we're trying to do what's right and behave in a proper way and be Christians like we're supposed to be. And they're realizing how wrong they are, and so it makes them upset. So instead of changing, they just start reacting. And that's when they get nasty with us and pick at us and do everything they can to us. Here's a sad thing. Many believers have dimmed their light and they can't make a difference. They can't make a difference with the world because they're just like the world. Hey, if your coworker looks over at you and sees you're just the same as them in every way of life and your approaches and your attitudes, what do you have to offer them? Why should they come to Christ if they're just going to be the same? You see, it's when they see the difference that it says, hey, there's something to that. There's something going on there. And it draws them. And then finally, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. And of course, we find that over in Jude 20-21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We can never stop God from loving us. We know that, don't we? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter your social status, your color, your race, your background, your foreground, whatever. There's nothing that can make God ever stop loving us. Well, I've done wicked things in my life, preacher. He still loves you. How can He love me? He loves you. He can still love you because His love isn't based on what you do or don't do. God's love is an unconditional love. Before the very foundations of the world, God chose to love us. That's why He sent us a Savior. So we can never stop God from loving us. Doesn't matter what we do, who we are. I want you to understand that. But we can stop loving God. Really got quiet there. See, we can lose that love that we're supposed to have for Him. We can get away from Him. We can become estranged in our relationship. God still loves us, and if you're saved, you'll never get unsaved. You're still going to heaven when you die. But I want you to know, we can get to a place where we don't love God like we should. Jesus says we're to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, all of our strength. And we need to strive to keep ourselves in love with God. We're the fickle one. We're the one who will walk away from Him. We need to be very careful to keep our passion for the Lord. Keep that fire burning hot. Keep that relationship close. Keep our sin account short. There are some things we need to keep. We need to secure and make sure we don't lose. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we need to keep ourselves following Him and all that He says. This morning, the question we have to ask ourselves, am I keeping these things? Am I guarding these things like I should? Am I being careful to maintain these things like I ought to? Only you can answer that. God knows your heart. God knows your life. Don't try to snow Him. Let Him speak to you today about maybe what needs to change in your life. Let's bow our heads. This morning, I've emphasized that God loves you. He loves every one of us. He loves us from the very foundations of the world. His love is an unconditional love where He has just chosen to love us. And God's love for us made Him to make a way of salvation for us. We're sinners. We deserve hell. But God made a way for us to go to heaven. By the way, He only made one way. Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Faith in Christ is the only way of salvation. Many in this room have made a decision to trust Christ and know Him right now as our personal Savior. You've settled that issue. If that's you, if you know for sure you've been saved, you're born again, you're on your way to heaven, would you slip your hand up as an indication? Yeah, I know. I've been saved. No doubt about it. Put it down. I didn't see everybody that raised their hand or couldn't raise their hand, but God saw. Now this morning, you couldn't raise your hand. You said, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I've never asked Jesus to save me. I've never called upon Him." But this morning, God's doing something in my heart that's telling me that's what I need to do. I want to be saved. I want to have eternal life. And this morning, I want somebody to take the Bible and show me how I can be saved today. Here's my hand as an indication. Would you slip it up while nobody's looking, and I won't call your name or embarrass you, but preacher, that's what I need. I need to get saved. I don't have any assurance that when I die, I'm going to heaven. But I'd like to know. And I'd really like somebody to show me what the Bible says. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up? I want to pray for you. I can't do that. I don't know who you are. Yes, God bless you and God bless you. God bless you. I want to know. I want to know for sure you can put your hand down. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Here's my hand. God bless you. You can put it down. Now, Christian, are you keeping those things we talked about? Paul said to Timothy to keep these things. There's some things we need to keep. I wonder, are you keeping the things we mentioned this morning? Are you keeping your heart? Are you keeping yourself in the love of God? Are you keeping your testimony? I wonder how many believers here this morning. You raised your hand and said you're saved. I wonder how many would say, "You know, preacher, I think I'm doing pretty good at keeping those things that we saw this morning, that you talked about this morning. I think I'm doing pretty good in those areas." Here's my hand. Would you hold it up? God bless you. God bless you. I'm glad for you. I wonder how many would say, "Preacher, I might be doing all right in a couple of those areas, but boy, there are some places in my life I'm not keeping what I should be keeping. I'm letting some things slip and slide. I need to get back to where I need to be. I need to get some things straightened out with the Lord today." Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. Hands are going up all over this room. God's speaking to your heart. I just need to get some things straightened out with the Lord today. Here's my hand. Let's stand together.